Good morning, everybody. Can I welcome you to Little Hill Church this morning? It's great to see you. What a lovely morning God has given us in his mercy to come together and to worship him. So whether you're here in the building this morning, if you're joining us online this morning, a very warm welcome to you. If it's the first time you've been to Little Hill Church this morning, we're so glad that you've joined us for worship this morning. And let me begin by reading some words from the letter to the Hebrews. From Hebrews chapter 10, that speaks of the work the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The reason why we are here this morning. Hebrews 10 verse 11 tells us, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The work that Christ has done is finished and complete. And this Lord's Day morning we come together to rejoice in and celebrate God's great goodness to us in Christ. And that he has done the work, that final single once for all sacrifice for sins has been offered, and Christ is sat down because his work is done. Well, let's sing our first hymn that reflects the triumph of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. 73 in the supplement. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King, Lord of heaven, our lives sustaining. Hear us as we sing, yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. Think of all the years, all the generations of sacrifices. right from the time of the patriarchs through the time of the tabernacle and then the temple. Every day, sacrifices and offerings. Every year, the Day of Atonement, where the people came again to make an offering for their sin. And yet, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's why we sing this morning of Christ, yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. He took the weight of our sin upon himself so that one sacrifice, one sufficient sacrifice would pay for it all. And he's worthy of all of our praise. Let's come in prayer to this great God and Saviour. Our God in heaven, we come to worship you this morning. We come to praise you, Father, for your Son who has won the victory over sin and death and hell. And we thank you that because Christ triumphed through his death and resurrection, we can sing confidently, joyfully, genuinely this morning that sin and death and hell can never stifle hymns of love. That even the darkest, the most difficult time cannot snatch from our hearts the truth of what Christ has done. It cannot undo that work of salvation that he has accomplished. And we praise you and thank you for that sufficient once for all sacrifice that Christ himself made, his own life, his own blood offered on that cross so that we might be, through faith in him, sanctified forever, made acceptable to you, the holy living God. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can approach you this morning, that we can draw near to your throne, that we can come and bring our thanks and our praise and our worship to the God who is the God of heaven, the God who is the God of all gods, and to come and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in your great mercy and kindness to us, a way has been made open for us to be saved. Father, we were lost and dead in our sin. We deserved your wrath and judgment, but in your kindness and grace and mercy, you have given your own Son. And Christ willingly came and died in our place so that we might be set free. We might be saved. We who were dead might be given life and eternal life. And we praise you and thank you for that. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship you. Thank you that a day is coming when we will ceaselessly gaze upon our Lord Jesus. And for all eternity, it will be our song in heaven. Yours the glory, yours the crown, yours the high renown and the eternal name. And there will be nothing better for us to do with our time than to spend the whole of eternity magnifying and exalting and glorifying the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that opportunity in just a small, tiny way to come and do that together this morning. So, Father, we commit our time to you. We pray that it would truly be a time of worship, that in our singing, in our praying, in our reading and hearing of your precious word, that you would be exalted and glorified, and that we would be built up in our faith. And for those who still don't have saving faith in Christ, oh, how we pray even this morning that you would do that work in them, that they might rejoice in the triumph that Christ has won at the cross for them too. And so, our God, hear our prayer. Have mercy on us. Forgive our sins and accept us because we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just share with you some of the notices for this week. Again, if you've got your copy of the Little Hill link, that would be helpful. It's quite a busy week, but please do have a look at what's going on for that. But just to share some things with you. Our afternoon service is at 5:30. We're looking forward to James Eardley leading our time of worship and bringing God's word. Please do pray for James and pray for yourselves as you come to hear. When we come each time and God's word is going to be opened, it's important to pray for the one who'll be speaking, but important to pray that our hearts would be ready and prepared to receive God's precious truth. So please come prayerfully and ready this afternoon, 5:30. For our time of worship then. As we go on through the week, just to remind you that Thursday, our midweek meeting is our fellowship groups. Please do check the link for where the groups are going to be. Some of them are starting at different times and at different locations. So please do have a look. And if you've not been able to find out where you should be for Thursday, then please have a word with one of us elders. And the questions for this fellowship group on Thursday will be coming out soon for you to have a look at in time. As we've been going through 1 and 2 Corinthians this month, which has been a real blessing and encouragement to us. Can I apologise? Is there a mistake in something that's been printed in the link? So please accept my apologies for that. It says that there's the Friday Fellowship on Friday. It's not happening this month. The next one will be in May. So I hope that that's not caused any confusion for anybody. So there won't be a Friday Fellowship this coming Friday, but look out for the notice coming up for it in May. At least you know you won't miss it. You've got plenty of notice for it coming up. So it's not happening this week. And again, apologies for any confusion that might cause, that being in the link this week. Saturday, 9 o'clock, is our prayer focus, with it being the last Saturday of the month. We normally meet in the back room here, but it would be wonderful if so many people came, we moved into this room. Let me encourage you to come on Saturday morning and pray. There's a lot that's going on in the activities of the church. We need to pray for each other. So please do, if you're able to come on Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, and meet together to pray. That would be a real encouragement. Let's really plead with God for his blessing and his help in all that we're doing. And then a week today, God willing, Sunday the 28th, the morning service, we're looking forward to welcoming the international students, the first visit for this year. If you're able to help with hosting some in your home for lunch on Sunday or with transport, please do have a word with Derek McDonald. We'll be very glad to hear from you. Is tonight the last time, Derek? Do you need to know by this evening? So if you can, please let Derek know by the service this evening, and then he can work out how many are going to be coming for next Sunday. And please do be praying about that as well. Such a great opportunity to welcome the students and the ongoing conversations that are had with those who come. So please do be praying for that service. Please remember Paul in your prayers this week. He's off to Yorkshire for a week of missions there with the Open Air Mission. So let's be remembering that work, and the different cities and towns are listed in the link as well each day. So for you to pray each day for where Paul and the team will be. And let's remember that work going on in Yorkshire, that the gospel would go out and have great effect as people hear God's word. And lastly, just to say thank you to everyone who was involved helping with the senior citizens tea yesterday. There's a lot of work that's required in setting up and catering and speaking and welcoming and serving. And it was good to hear some feedback on how well it went, which is wonderful. So thank you for those who helped and worked hard yesterday with that gospel opportunity. And let's continue to pray on that God would do the work as his word has gone out, that there would be many who were here yesterday who will continue to think seriously about what they heard, and that God would have mercy on them. Well, let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, so often we can take it for granted that the meetings that we plan and our program and our schedule, that these things will happen. But Father, we acknowledge that each day is a gift from you, and each opportunity that we have is a gift of your grace to those who will come and hear the gospel. And Father, we thank you for everyone who came yesterday afternoon to the Senior Citizens Tea. Thank you, Lord, for those who were expected to come and those who weren't. Lord, there might have been surprises, and we thank you for those that you brought. And we pray that that gospel word that was shared with them might not be snatched away from their hearts. We pray, oh God, that you would be doing a work to bring new life in those who, in the urgency of their later years, so need to hear the gospel. Father, we thank you for the enabling and the strength and the gifts that you give to your people to be able to do these meetings, and for each one and the part they play. May they know your blessing and your joy. And Father, we pray that the greatest blessing and joy would come from knowing the effect that the gospel has had through that meeting and lives that have been changed. Lord, we pray, would you do a wonderful work and save many who came and heard yesterday. Father, we think of the opportunity next week in Yorkshire. We thank you for all the planning and the preparation that's gone into that missions week. We pray for Paul and the rest of the team that you'd be with them, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would give them great wisdom and energy and encouragement as they share the gospel. And we pray, oh God, that there might be many that they meet in the towns and cities that they'll be visiting in this next week who are so ready to hear your word. And Father, we pray that you bless the conversations, bless the literature, that's given out, we pray that it would be received well. And as people hear your word preached, Lord, make them ready, we pray. And may it go out with power. May it go out and touch the lives of many in these coming days. Father, we would think of those in our fellowship who are unwell, those who have been in hospital recently, those who are still struggling with their frailty. And each day is such a challenge for them. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that they might know your help and your strength. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us and that you are with us, that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us. Father, we think of those in care homes this morning as well who are part of our church family here, and we lift them before you. Pray that they would know your presence with them and your encouragement and your safekeeping and care. Father, we pray for those who are preparing for baptism. We thank you for that Sunday coming soon, God willing, and we pray for those who are considering this and going through some sessions to help them prepare for that. We pray, oh God, that your hand might be upon them, that they would be encouraged, that they would be sure and confident of what you've done in their lives and their desire to publicly witness to your saving grace that you have worked in them. But Lord, be with them and encourage them. And for those who might come, family and friends, to witness this who aren't believers, Father, we pray that it might be an occasion where they are really challenged about eternity and turn and trust in you. And Father, for ourselves this morning here, Father, we pray that you would graciously shepherd us. We pray that in your mercy, we might find our contentment in you, that you would lead us to green pastures and still waters this week as we go through each day, that we would know your hand guiding us, that you would restore our souls. Father, we pray that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that we would delight in following you and being obedient to your truth. Father, we thank you that even though we walk through the darkest valley, and if difficult times that seem so dark might come this week, we don't need to be afraid because you are with us. And we pray we might know the presence and the comfort of you being with us, directing us, and your rod and staff, as we read in the psalm, there to bring that comfort to us. Father, thank you that you meet our needs. Thank you that you abundantly provide such that we can say our cup runs over. We have so much to be thankful for. And Father, may we know your provision and your help in all things this week. But thank you that we have that hope as well. Thank you that we know that that day will come as your people, that we will be in the house of the Lord. We will dwell in your presence forever. And so until that time, we pray for each one of us. May your goodness and mercy follow hard after us. And Lord, may we delight to know your care of us this week. Hear our prayer then as we commend ourselves into your gracious hands. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, James.
Would the children like to come to the front, please? Okay. Been learning about Elijah. And Elijah, as we know, was living in a wicked land, and the king of the land was a king Ahab. And Elijah came face to face with King Ahab. Finally, the two of these men met. God's prophet, Elijah, and the wicked king Ahab. I'm sure they had many things to say to each other. King Ahab said, "You're a troublemaker. You've been causing all sorts of problems in Israel." Elijah said, "No, in fact, you're the troublemaker. You're the one that's causing problems in Israel because you haven't trusted in God. And you've been worshipping the false gods. And one of these false gods was called Baal. He was the real troublemaker in the land." So Elijah told him, "Look, we're going to decide once and for all who is God. I want you to get the people to come, and not only the people, get the prophets of Baal. There were even prophets for this false god, just like Elijah was a prophet of the real God. There were false God prophets. And I want you to get these false God prophets. And I want them to meet on a mountain called Mount Carmel. And we will decide who is the true God. Will it be God or will it be Baal? Okay, so that's what he decided. So eventually the time came. They were at the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah was there. And there were 450 of these false prophets of Baal. And there were about 400 more of another false god called Asherah. So there were all these false prophets, King Ahab and Elijah on his own for God. And Elijah said, okay, you've got to decide now on this day. Are you going to keep wavering between these two gods? You're going to decide. And whoever believes in God on this day will be saved, okay? But you need to trust in him. You need to trust in God. The real God will show himself. So, he said, look, you're going to make an altar, okay? Now, an altar is where people offered sacrifices. And on this altar, you're going to kill, we're both going to kill a bull, and we're going to put the meat on top of the sacrifice, on top of the altar. And we're going to call to our God. And the God that answers with fire, he will be the true God. Okay? So, they prepared this offering. I need some help. Come on. I want you to draw me around those stones. Make them stand out. Okay? Make the stones stand out there. You draw around them. That's it. All around the stones. They got the stones ready, the prophets of Baal. Okay, and also they got the wood. They got the wood. Come over, draw around the wood for me. Okay, there we go, make it stand out. And they got the wood ready. And also they got ready the calf as well. Okay, because they had to kill an animal to go on this offering. Thank you. So, they got the meat ready as well on the offering. There we go, well done. Lovely. And these men began to cry out to Baal. I don't know what they said. Maybe it was, answer us, Baal. You're the king, you're the boss, you're our God. But he wasn't listening. And Elijah noticed this and he said, oh, maybe Baal is just a bit busy. Maybe he's having a think. Oh, maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's gone to the toilet. Maybe he's asleep and you've just got to shout a bit louder to wake him up. And you know what? These men, they're obviously getting a bit frustrated because in their custom, they got their swords out and their spears out and they started to cut themselves. That's not very nice, is it? But that's what they did. Because they thought, oh, he'll maybe listen to us if we start hurting ourselves. And they just got more and more frantic. Where's Baal? Elijah actually made fun of them. Where's Baal? Why isn't he answering you? And it got later and later into the day. And Baal still wasn't answering. There was still no fire to burn up the offering. Do you think Baal is going to answer? They did wait. They had plenty of time. Baal didn't answer. Then Elijah told the people there what they needed to do. I want you to get me 12 stones, okay? Big stones. And you are going to make me an offering for the Lord God. Okay? And the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel, because God is a God of Israel. And then I want you to get the wood on top. Let's have those stones. Let's somebody go around those stones. You want to draw around those stones. And then they got the wood prepared as well. Okay. You want to go around the wood? No. Do you want to go around again? Come on. You go around again. There we go. And he did the same things, really. in the first place. He got the stones, although there were 12 stones, and he got the wood prepared. It takes a while preparing an offering, doesn't it? I'm sure. I've never done it. But it does. It would have taken time. And people would have been watching, thinking, what's he doing? And then he did the same, got the offering, killed the animal, and placed it on top. But then he did something different. He told some men to get 4 big jars of water, and he said, pour that on top.
Sorry.
The first thing he said was build a trench. You know what a trench is? It's like a hole all the way around the outside. So they built a trench. And then he said, pour the jars of water, 4 big jars of water on top. So they did.
I want to draw around our trench there.
So they did. They drew the water and they poured 4 of these big jars of water on. And then he said, do it again. Get 4 more jars and pour them on. So they did, and they poured them on. And then he said, do it again. That's 3 times. And they poured on these jars of water. How many is that? 4 times 3. 12. Good maths. 12. 12 big jars of water. And the water soaked the offering, soaked the wood, soaked the stones, and went down into the trench. So it was completely drenched. All of this water on the offering. Now, if God's going to answer by fire, do fire and water go together? No. I wonder why Elijah did that. It almost seems counterproductive, doesn't it, to do such a thing, to put water on where you're going to have fire. Surely he's making it harder for himself. I think it was actually Elijah showing that he had faith in God. If God was going to send fire, then let's show that he is God, that he can even burn up this offering with the water on. I think that's what Elijah was thinking. But Elijah had great faith in God that he could even do that. Anyway, Elijah didn't have to dance around or call out for hours and hours. He said a simple prayer. He said, Lord God, I want you to show that you are God, and so that people may believe in you. You know what? God answered. We're told that fire fell. So whether it came from the sky, if something falls, it probably does, doesn't it? Fire fell down and burnt up the offering. And not only the offering, burnt up the wood, burnt up the stones. That's got to be pretty hot, hasn't it? For a fire to burn up stones. Burnt up the ground and burnt up the water. So the water would have evaporated. And there was just a pile of ash on the ground. Wow. That is God. And the people realized that. And the prophets of Baal even fell face down and they said, He is God. He is God. The Lord is God. Because they saw what God did there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, look, people don't really know God. They don't love him. And he actually had them taken away and killed because they weren't really serving him with their hearts. And that sent a big message to the people. This is God. You need to trust in him. You need to obey him. So we have a decision, don't we, this morning? Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the gods and things in this world today? The things that we might serve? Or are we going to serve the true and living God? He's the one who's in control. And he loves us. We need to trust in him. We're going to sing now. And we're going to sing the final one in our Jesus Strong and Kind. And we've got a final verse, if we can just quickly flick to that. Jesus said that if I am lost, he will come to me. He showed me on that cross, he will come to me. Jesus was the offering on the cross, wasn't he, when he died for us? So let's sing together.
Jesus said,
That's one of those moments in history when it would have been awesome to be there and see that, isn't it? God answers by fire. What a dramatic sign that he is God, and greater still, Christ on the cross. The greatest sign that he is God and he is the one who saves. Thank you, James. We're going to sing 322 in Christian hymns. We sang it last week, but it's a hymn. It's perhaps one that's not too familiar to us, but it's so appropriate for our study in Luke chapter 8. So we're going to sing it again this morning. Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. And as we come to God's word, may this be our prayer that God would do just that in his kindness to us. 322. Please turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll be having the same reading as last week, but kind of focusing more on the parable and what that's teaching us this morning. So Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and we'll read to verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's ask God for ears to hear this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, thank you that your word is true. Help us this morning as we come to listen, take from our hearts bias and prejudice, anything that might prevent us from hearing your voice speaking through your word. Give us the help of your Holy Spirit, we pray, that as the Lord Jesus called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We might be those who hear and respond rightly. We need your help to do this, and we ask for it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. An electrocardiogram, or ECG, detects abnormalities in the electrical impulses of the heart. If you've ever had to go into hospital unexpectedly and they're trying to figure out what's wrong with you, they might have stuck a series of sticky pads in different places and connected you up to a machine, and you can see the printout when it's done its job. There's always one or two that they miss when they're taking them off later on and you find them at home, don't you? But an electrocardiogram is checking the electrical impulses in your heart. Is it beating right? Is its rhythm right? It's sometimes called an ECG. There's also an echocardiogram, which isn't an electrocardiogram. This uses ultrasound to check for anomalies in your heart's structure. Both are concerned with the condition of your heart, whether it's an electrocardiogram or an echocardiogram. They are using different processes to look at the condition and the health, the state of your heart. And often then what might be wrong with you can be diagnosed by the results that come from those tests. You've not come this morning to test the limits of my medical knowledge. But I want us to think this morning about a spiritual cardiogram. A spiritual cardiogram. Not a test that you've ever had in hospital, but a test that happens every time you hear the word of God. The parable of the sower is like a spiritual cardiogram. You see, how you respond when you hear the word of God shows the true condition of your heart. What happens when you listen to God's word, how you respond to it, shows what your heart is really like. And we know it's the heart that's at the heart of this story. It's referred to throughout the parable. Last week we looked at verses 9 and 10, particularly the purpose in parables. It's a difficult statement, what the Lord Jesus says. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That God is in control of all that goes on. There are those who will hear and respond and be saved. There are those who will not hear who won't be saved. And we looked at how that works out. Well, this morning we're looking at the parable itself. As it were, we are connecting ourselves up and doing the test. We're doing the test. And this morning, may God give us ears to hear, because what this parable is teaching us has eternal significance. 2 points this morning to look at. The first point shorter, and the 2 points are this. Firstly, God's word. We see that in verse 11. The Lord Jesus explains. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And then the second point, your heart, which is verses 12 to 15. So God's word, the first point. Your heart, the second point. So firstly, God's word, verse 11, the Lord Jesus explains, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. On the 26th of November, 1922, the archaeologist Howard Carter finally entered a very dark room and held up a candle. The light glinted off the vast gold hoard that was hidden in that room, that had lay hidden in that room for generations. It was the final resting place of the pharaoh Tutankhamun. And it's been such a significant historical find. But as Howard Carter entered that room and saw the golden glinting reflecting back to him and realized he'd found an enormous treasure, what do you think went through his mind? I imagine as he saw more, he was a bit overwhelmed by the vastness of the treasure, the value of what he had just discovered. In your hands this morning, you hold a more life-changing and world-altering treasure than what was found in Tutankhamun's tomb. You hold God's word in your hand, which is a treasure beyond comparison, a treasure that is priceless. God's own revelation, God's own word to us. The seed is the word of God, the Lord Jesus says. And it's important that we understand the seed because it's important to the rest of the parable and this spiritual cardiogram that we're going to be doing. This is God's revelation of himself and his truth. This is God's revelation of us and our condition. It's God's word for salvation. God's word for salvation. Paul encourages Timothy in that 2 Timothy 3 that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had been taught the scriptures. And in those scriptures was salvation. And what it is that the Lord Jesus comes when he begins to preach. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. To repent is to turn from something. Turn from your sin. Turn from your living for yourself. Turn from your pride and your self-righteousness. Turn from all that's wrong about your life that offends God. And faith, turn to Christ. So it's such a simple message. Turn from that. Turn from death and turn to life. Life in Christ. God's word for salvation is not accept Jesus. God's word for salvation is not make a decision for Jesus. It's not try Jesus. It's not add Jesus to what you already think. Do you know these ideas of what the gospel is in God's word comes from those who feel that repent and believe is not an acceptable or attractive enough message. So it gets twisted, it gets tweaked to make it more appealing. But when we twist and tweak the gospel message found in God's word, it changes the message. Salvation doesn't come through trying Jesus. Salvation doesn't come through making Jesus something. He already is everything. But it's this, that you're a sinner heading for judgment. Turn, that's repent. Turn from your sin and your self-attempts and your pride, turn to Jesus, the Savior, and trust in him, his death and resurrection for you, and follow him. And do you know what? To those who will hear, repent and believe is the sweetest message ever. To those who will hear, repent and believe is the sweetest message ever. It's the message of life. And that's what God's word, this seed is. It's God's word for salvation. But as well as that, as God's people, we know it's his word for sanctification. It's not only the word that saves us, but it's the word that is changing us and transforming us. The Lord Jesus prayed that his disciples, his people, would be sanctified in the truth and that it's God's word that is truth. It's God's word that shows us how we are to live. Isn't it wonderful as a Christian that God has given us what he requires of us, the way he wants us to live our lives, our attitudes, our characteristics, that we are to be like Christ and we have that wonderful example of the Lord Jesus, how we are to live and what we are to do. Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that God's divine power has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. And his divine power, as verse 21 of 2 Peter 1 tells us, was the Holy Spirit moving upon men of God to write the scriptures down. God's word for salvation. God's word for sanctification. And this is the seed that contains life. Again, the Apostle Peter, but in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes this. Since you have been born again, that's your salvation, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. God's living and abiding word is that imperishable seed that brings us life. That as we hear it and respond in repentance and faith, we come to salvation. And it's exactly the same for us now as it was for the time when the Lord Jesus was walking around Palestine saying, repent and believe the gospel. It hasn't changed a bit. God's word, the seed, is always good. It's always good, not in our understanding of good, but in God's understanding of good. It's always good. It can't be better. It's always good in terms of its purity and its perfection. God's word is always right. If ever it comes down to a decision of what's right or wrong, what God's word says is always right. There's not a discussion. There's not an argument to be had. God's word is always true. Whatever the world around us thinks about what is truth or absolute truth, your truth or my truth, that's not truth. God's word is truth. It doesn't change. It's always the truth. God's word is always relevant. Oh, it grieves me when you hear churches start to say, someone in the States recently, we need to detach our thinking and our teaching from the Old Testament because it's not relevant anymore. What planet are they on? Well, they're on this planet. That's the problem, I think, isn't it? It's the way the world thinks. But all of God's word is always relevant. Always relevant. It's always relevant to a society that thinks that marriage is between man and woman for life, and a society that changes his mind and says marriage can be between whoever, whenever, however long. And it just doesn't matter. God's word is always relevant and always truth speaking into these situations. It always has the answer for what is man's deepest need. God's word, this seed, is always living. It's a vibrant, it's an alive word. God's word is always active. It's always doing what God has planned and purposed for it. It's always going out and returning to him, not void and empty and pointless. God's word is always perfect. It's always perfect. God's word is always powerful. There is never anything wrong or faulty with the seed. When we think about this parable and the sower sowing the seed and the seed being the word of God and the problems that we come to in the rest of the parable, there is never anything wrong or faulty with the seed. And this is why we must never try to alter it, never try to add to it or take away from it, never misuse it or manipulate it. We must never discard it or ignore it. Problems with hearing and responding right to God's word is not the problem or the fault of God's word, but it's the problem with the hearer, with us. It's not the seed, it's the soil. This is what the seed is in this story, God's enduring word, God's word for salvation, God's word for sanctification, everything that we need for life and godliness. And that's that part of the test, like those electrical signals that are kind of sent to test the electrical impulses of the heart, or the ultrasound that's pinging to test the condition and the structure of the heart. It's God's word that's actively coming in. So then, secondly, the second part of this test is your heart. If that's the seed, if that's what's being sown, the next part then is your heart. So now to us and how we hear in verses 12 to 15 of Luke chapter 8. As you hear, we see there are four responses that the Lord Jesus gives us. Let's start in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Each category hears the word of God. There is not one group that doesn't hear. So they can't say, well, I never heard it. Each category hears, they heard it. But these are the ones, firstly, in verse 12, we see that aren't interested. Like seed landing on a hard path. That word never really goes in. It kind of sits on the surface. It never goes in. And quite quickly, it's snatched away. People who are perhaps sat here this morning listening to what I'm saying or come at other times and hear God's word, but it doesn't actually go in. It literally goes in one ear and out the other. Or it doesn't even get in one ear. And you know, there's a danger with this, that people can hear just enough to deaden their hearing. They can hear just enough to deaden their hearing. In the same way that positively a vaccine works by giving you a little bit of the virus, in a negative sense, they hear a little bit of the gospel and it makes them immune to it and hard to it. And what is the result that the Lord Jesus says here? The devil comes, takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. It comes to nothing. They stay dead in their sins. What's the result of the spiritual cardiogram working in those who hear God's word and it doesn't go in and they're not interested and happy for it to be snatched away? Their hearts are hard. The spiritual cardiogram shows that their hearts are hard and they don't believe and they're not saved. And that's quite obvious. But what about the next two soils that the parable brings us to? Let's move on to verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. Again, you hear the word. You hear the truth. You hear the life-giving seed of God's plan of salvation. And you hear a bit of it, and something goes in. You like what you hear about forgiveness or grace or about the morality that the Bible teaches or the purpose that it gives to those who will follow it or belonging and identity. And these things are attractive to you. They appeal to you and you like them. And things are okay for a while everything's going okay, there's an enthusiasm. But then comes times of testing. Then comes hardship. Then comes some opposition. Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? You don't go along to that place, do you? You don't read the Bible. And as soon as things aren't going well, it's like the sun coming up on that small plant without a root and it withers and it falls away. It just gives up. It gives up. It has no roots. It hasn't gone down into what the truth is really all about. And the sad result of this is that it falls away. And what does our spiritual cardiogram show about this heart? It's a heart that is shallow. It's a heart that is shallow. Enthusiastic maybe while sat in church. Enthusiastic maybe while things are all happy and everything's going well. But as soon as something comes that's a big bump in the road, just gives it up. It's not enough for me. A shallow heart, a hard heart. But what as we move on to verse 14? As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Notice that each time, those who hear. But as they go on in their ways, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Again, they've heard the word of God. Again, they're not on rocky ground in that sense of like only a couple of inches of soil. There seems to be some more depth to grow here. And again, they like what they hear and what God offers. God offers the gift of eternal life. It's very attractive. It's very appealing. Yes, I want eternal life. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But it's a heart that is still infested with the seeds of self and pride and greed and lust. And so when it comes to teaching about denying self or about humility or teaching about serving others and taking up your cross and following Christ and these things about what we need to, the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, which is never hidden in the Gospels. Well, suddenly they're lured away. They want the things of the world. They want their pleasures. What does it say? They go on their way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And that word choked, it means to be smothered, to be overwhelmed by. They just can't resist. You mean to follow Jesus, I can't live in this sinful relationship? No, God's word is clear. You mean to follow Jesus, I can't be engaged in these things that are a bit dubious and dodgy? No, you can't. God's word is clear. You mean to follow Jesus, I've got to really mean it and deny myself and die to self and live for Christ and live for his word? Yes, that's what God's word says. I don't want it. That's not meeting my felt needs enough. That's not scratching my itch enough. And what does it say? That word is choked and their fruit does not mature. Again, it comes to nothing. You like what life in Christ offers, but you want your life in the world more. Do you know, these are searching things, aren't they? As we hear God's word, this is searching our hearts even right now. Hearts that are hard, hearts that are shallow, hearts that are infested. But what about verse 15? What about verse 15? As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, they hear the word. But there's a difference here. They don't want anything to snatch that word away. What does it say? Hearing the word, they hold it fast. They're guarding it. They're keeping it safe. They're watching over it. They're keeping an eye out for anything that might come in and take that truth from them. Anything that might cause them to doubt what God has said. Anything that might come to try and twist and alter and corrupt that truth. They're holding it fast. And we see here a heart that's not hard, a heart that's not shallow, a heart that's not infested, but honest and good. A heart where the ground is broken up, where the weeds have been cleared, and that's all by God's doing and God's grace. But it's speaking of a heart that's been made new. And so the seed, the word of God, it goes deep into this heart. And look at the response. They bear fruit with patience. Look at what the Lord Jesus said in the parable in verse 8. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. It bears fruit. There's a response to the word that is a response that shows there's life. You know, that spiritual cardiograph is working and it's showing good signs. It's showing good things. This is a healthy heart. Look what's happening when they hear the word of God, when those electrical impulses of God's powerful, spiritual, eternal truth come onto this heart. Look what's happening. It's growing and there's fruit and there's progress. And it might not be as quick as that person, but it's happening. It's there. It's real. And they bear fruit with patience. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that you sat there waiting for it to happen. You know, come on, you could do better than this. It's one who carries on however hard the devil tries to snatch the truth away. One who carries on whatever trials and hardships might come. One who keeps going and endures whatever temptations and pleasures try to take them away. It doesn't mean they're perfect or stoically solid, but it means that they're genuine and humble and earnest. Earnest to get it right and by God's grace to grow. God's word has been taken in and it's being lived out. And what's the result? This is a good heart. This is a good heart. That's the result of the spiritual cardiogram. This is a good heart. Can I ask you a question this morning? What happens in your life when you hear God's word? What happens in your life when you hear God's word? What is the condition of your heart? Even as you're listening to God's word this morning, when you read it in the morning, if you do your devotions in the morning, when you listen to something on a podcast or whatever, at any opportunity, any time when you hear God's word, what happens in your life? What is the condition of your heart? Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you. I'm asking myself the same question. What's the condition of your heart? Do you know this is so serious? So serious. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10 that faith that saves you, the faith that saves us comes through hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ. Hearing God's truth has eternal consequences for you as an individual. That's why this is so serious. So how is your heart? God's word, that perfect, pure, true, eternal seed. As you hear it, how does your heart respond? Is your heart hard? Is your heart shallow? Is your heart infested with the things of this world? Is your heart good? Four quick things of application as we close. Be honest. That's the first one. Be honest. God knows your heart, but don't deceive yourself. God knows your heart, but don't deceive yourself. I'm not trying to frighten you this morning. I'm not trying to upset you. We're told, if you've been reading through 2 Corinthians this month, if you've got to chapter 13, at the end of it, you might have read this. We're to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. That we're to be careful to look at our lives and think, am I living the life of one who has been made new by the Spirit of God? Is my life bearing fruit? Am I showing those good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do? Is there evidence of me being someone who is truly saved? Not to make you worry in the wrong sense, but to make you careful. And that's why the Lord Jesus told this parable, because there would be people who followed him who might say all the right things and do all the right things. And he didn't want them to miss the point. You give a warning because you care for somebody, not because you want to spoil their day. So please receive that the right way. So be honest. But as well as that, be warned. If as you're doing this test, even as we're speaking this morning, if you're hearing God's word and you're just not bothered, if you hear about repentance and faith and you just don't care, or if you are sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm happy to go along with this, but as soon as it gets tough, I'll leave it. I probably won't stick it out. Or if you're thinking, yeah, I hear this and it's good, but you know, I want that more. I want that lifestyle more. I want that relationship more. I want that thing more. Be warned. Do you know, I hope not, but there might be some here who think they're okay. And they actually really need to do a thorough check of their hearts. Don't rely on how you feel. Feelings can deceive us. Don't rely on the fact that you've been brought up in a Christian home. Don't rely on the fact that you're sitting in church again this morning. Don't rely on the fact that you have a Bible that's your own with your name in the front. Don't rely on the fact that you know some verses from the Bible or you can say the Lord's Prayer. If the reality of this spiritual cardiogram, as you hear God's word, is that your heart is hard or shallow or infested, please do something about it urgently. Please do something about it now. Please don't even leave it till tea and coffee time. You can even pray with your eyes open if you don't want somebody to know that's what you're doing. But if you need to do that now. Don't leave this church this morning with a hard or a shallow or an infested but dead heart. But if your heart is good, and yes, we get things wrong. I'm not saying that unless your heart is perfect and 100% and kind of making the spiritual cardiogram smile and give all happy emojis, Because we do get things wrong. We have difficult days. We struggle. That's why it was so helpful on Thursday, hearing about the Lord Jesus who can sympathize with us because life is hard. Following Christ is hard. It's difficult. We get things wrong. But if you know that there is a real, genuine earnestness, as I hear God's word, I want to do it. I want to get it right. I know I struggle in these areas and I'm praying that God would help me to get it right and make me more like Christ. If your heart is good soil, then be careful. If by grace your heart is good, guard it from becoming hard and shallow and infested. Take care of your heart. And lastly, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, one of the things that strikes me about this parable, 3/4 of those who hear come to nothing. 3/4 of those who hear. There's 4 soils and only one of them's good. We could be discouraged by that. But just do the maths a minute. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. You know, when God does a work in somebody's life, when somebody by grace starts to bear fruit in their lives, to God, the harvest of those who listen, even though they might seem few, it's always worth it. It's always worth it. If one seed produces 100-fold, what a return. And yes, though 4 seeds didn't, in that sense, they landed on, 3 seeds in those 3 soils. But be encouraged. Though so many don't hear, to God, the harvest of those who do is always worth it. And do you know, the results don't depend on us. The results don't depend on us. We guard our hearts. We make sure we're growing and bearing fruit. And if it's down to us to scatter that seed, we scatter it wherever God gives us opportunity. We scatter it everywhere. This world needs the seed of God's word. In Yorkshire, on Friday at Kids Club, Thursday morning at Warm Space, Youth Club, Open Airs, chats over the fence with the neighbour or the person sat next to you on the bus. Scatter the seed. Send it out liberally. There's always plenty of God's seed. You're not going to run out. And you don't know if some of the seeds that you're scattering are going to land on good soil. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. He's the Lord of the harvest. So, spiritual cardiogram. You won't need sticky pads. But every time you hear God's word, what is the response? What does that show about your life? Are you good soil? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times things in your word can be difficult to hear. But we thank you that you're a God that never shies away from the truth. You're the God who perfectly knows the human condition. You created us. You see our hearts and our minds better than we know ourselves. And we pray, O God in heaven, for that help to be honest this morning, that as we respond to your word, that we might see the true nature of our hearts. And Father, we pray that for many of us, for all of us, it would be that we're encouraged, that in your goodness, your word is landing in good soil, in good hearts, and that you would give us the strength to endure, to bear fruit with patience. But Lord, for any this morning, we pray, if they're honestly looking and their hearts are hard or shallow or infested, that you would have mercy upon them. And Lord, cause them to cry out to you. We can't change our hearts ourselves, but you are the God who's promised that you would give us a new heart and give us your Holy Spirit. So, Father, please, we pray, do that work this morning, even now, if needs be, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's end singing a hymn. It's a fairly new hymn. It's one we've sung a couple of times, but not for a little while. But it's a hymn that is very much based on God's word and our salvation. That it's God's word alone that we need, that we come to God through faith alone, that it's Christ alone in whom we're justified, and grace alone through which we've been saved. Your word alone is solid ground. Thank you. Father, we praise you that it's by your grace alone that we've been saved, that all that we are has come from you. Our hearts were once enslaved by sin, but by your power they've been made new. May that be the testimony of each of us as we go home this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for each other. Thank you for your great grace and mercy in Christ. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.